Please join me, if you would, by turning in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Our passage for tonight will be verses 11 through 14, but for a little bit of context, we're going to be starting at verse 1 of chapter 2 tonight. Titus chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Hear now the reading of God's word. May he bless it to us. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared. This is our passage tonight. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May he bless it to us. Please pray with me. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you again that we could come tonight and hear your word preached. Father, we thank you for this letter from Paul to Titus under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and we thank you that we can read it tonight. Father, please be with the preaching of your word now. Please open our ears that we might hear. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So Proverbs 13:12 tells us, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And brothers and sisters, I think many of us here tonight are sick. Whether it's the war in Ukraine, the fragmentation of our society along political, social, or ideological lines, or the difficulties of our own besetting sin, the weight of life in this sin-stained world lays heavy on our shoulders. And often our functional theology doesn't always line up with our professed theology. For example, one may be able to go on and on regarding God's sovereignty, what it means, what verses to cite in the Bible when sharing with others. They may even know what their favorite theologian has to say on the topic. But when that same person is thrown into is thrown into a world of doubt and confusion when he or she experiences the death of a loved one, some terrible sickness, fighting at home, or the loss of that job, where does all of this theological knowledge go when the rubber actually meets the road? Our passage this evening reminds us of who we are as believers in Jesus Christ and how that impacts our life today. Who we are in Jesus Christ matters, and it offers us a great hope. Tonight we're going to see that because Jesus Christ has redeemed us and purified us, we can live godly lives, doing good works to his glory in the blessed hope of his second coming. And to do this tonight, we're going to be looking at three things. First, your grace appeared. Second, your hope to come. And third, your reality achieved. Again, that's your grace appeared. Second, your hope to come. And third, your reality achieved. So let's get started with our first point in understanding the hope that we have in Jesus Christ this evening by taking a look at your grace appeared. So as we come to our passage this evening, one of the things that's important to note is that Paul has sent Titus, who he refers to as his true child in a common faith, to teach the people of Crete two things. He is to teach them sound doctrine, that is the apostolic message or the gospel, and he's there to set up elders in the church. The problem is, as Paul acknowledges himself in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, these Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. They're not a very good pedigree there. He doesn't have a lot to work with. And this problem manifests itself in two ways. First, they have difficulty in finding men who have the character to lead within the church. And second, they have to deal with those who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers who must be silenced because they're upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain that which they ought not to teach. And Paul goes on to say that living a life that accords with sound doctrine looks a particular way. That is to say, the Christian life is to look a particular way. We have to walk the walk and not just talk the talk. We can't fall victim to what's called cubit syndrome. I had a professor that would always say this. Distance from the elbow to the end of the finger is a cubit. In this case, the distance between one's head and his heart. Unfortunately, I think a common critique that could be laid against many Reformed Christians is they miss the point by about 18 inches. We have a tendency to be very cerebral. For example, one may be able to rattle off that shorter catechism question when asked, but that person fails to understand it from a position of faith. There's no gospel freedom in that truth for them. Paul then lays out for Titus what living in accord with this sound doctrine looks like for older men, for older women, for young women, for young men, for husbands, for children, for bondservants, and for Titus himself. The reality is that we can't just leave the Christian life in the realm of ideas. As Calvin says, it is the duty of a good teacher to urge one to a holy life rather than fill the minds of his people with useless questions. We have to live out this sound doctrine. We can't just know it. If we aren't living out this sound doctrine, this apostolic teaching, the gospel, it's just head knowledge, and it isn't flowing out of a transformed heart. Boys and girls, would your mom and dad be okay if you just knew that you had to love your brothers and sisters? Do you think that they would be okay with that? I know what your parents think. You know, they actually expect you to love your brother and sister and to be nice to them. And not only do they want you to be nice, they want you to love them because you're a member of the family, and being a part of that family looks a particular way. That's what our passage is talking about tonight. Now, as we look at our passage, we read, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." Here we see that God's active favor and greatest gift, Jesus Christ and his atoning work on the cross, that which we are celebrating here today on Easter Sunday, has broken into this world. It's broken into our moral and spiritual darkness. The word here for appeared can also be translated as manifested. So this is more than just an act of seeing. Jesus Christ has actually historically come and walked among us, living the life that we could not live and dying the death that we deserved on his cross, bringing salvation to all people. Now, this all can be a fairly loaded theological term. There are some people that say all people everywhere and at all times are saved by Jesus Christ. We call them universalists. But we know that this can't be true. For if we look at the pages of Scripture, we see that hell is a very real place, and the wicked are going to be going there after the day of judgment. Our text tonight is saying that Christ's salvation is for all types of people. Those aforementioned older men and older women, young men, husbands, children, and bondservants. By God's grace, people from all walks or classes of life are saved by the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. And this is no small thing. Our loving Savior cares for all types of people here tonight, regardless of what you do for a living, which social circles you find yourself a part of, or where you come from. Jesus cares for you regardless of your context. Moving on, we read, "Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." This grace has been made manifest not only to bring us salvation, but it changes the lives of those it saves. It changes those who believe in Jesus Christ in the here and now, in this present age. All that is to say, if you are in Christ, there is real hope for your besetting sin. Our passage tonight tells us that God is doing a mighty work in his people, even today. Now, God's people are to renounce the ungodliness and worldly passions of their former lives, that is to say, their sin, and to live as the blood-bought children of God that they are in Jesus Christ, as the adopted members of God's family. We are not to look like the rest of the world. We are to abstain from superstition, false religion, and an irreligious contempt of God, as well as the affections of the flesh and worldly desires. And we are commanded to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives today. The question is, how are we to live up to this tall order as fallen and corrupt human beings? You see, even as believers, we still wrestle with all of our fallenness and corruption in this present evil age. For us, with ourselves, we experience doubt. We look for answers according to the things of this world rather than sound doctrine, and escape problems through the various vices that this world has to offer. Our browser histories, bank statements, and consciences often provide a damning indictment against our self-righteous attempts to look like we have it all together. We may look the part on the outside, but God knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts, words, and deeds throughout this past week. Our passage tonight calls us to renounce the ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. And the truth is that none of us have measured up to God's holy standard. He's a just, holy, and all-knowing God. And this raises the question of where we are to turn when gripped with the reality of our own sin. Paul tells us exactly where we are to turn with our anxieties in the face of this lofty requirement. And this brings us to our next point this evening, your hope to come. Verse 13 says, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our blessed hope that we are to be looking forward to or waiting for this evening is Christ's second coming. As Christians, we know what it is like to experience the first fruits of our being made alive together with Christ in our regeneration. That is to say, our being made alive in Christ. The Holy Spirit lays new desires on our hearts, and we, by God's grace, grow in our sanctification. We are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, dying to sin and living unto him. We just read about this in our previous verses, but we also have the promise that God will glorify us in the last day, that we will be made holy as Christ is holy and enter into God's presence in rest. It says Paul tells us in his epistle to the Romans, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And this is to the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The truth is, as believers, we get to experience this Spirit-wrought change of a life renewed by Christ, but we also get to look forward to the day when everything will be made right. That means that there is hope for that pornography addiction or that substance abuse problem or that anger problem, because Christ is training us by the power of the Holy Spirit and because he has conquered the grave. And don't let that last part of that clause fall flat. Do you realize what we just read in God's inerrant, inspired word? It says, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, if you're ever looking for a great verse to kind of have in that pocket concerning the divinity of Jesus Christ or the Trinity, perhaps in a conversation with a doubting family member or that Jehovah's Witness that might come knocking at your door, although it's probably less common out here to have a Jehovah's Witness knocking at your door, this is a great place to turn. Make no mistakes, brothers and sisters. Jesus Christ is God. He's the second person of the Trinity. This is our great Savior, who, because he is both fully God and fully man, was able to live a perfect life according to the law in our place and die in our place. And he's able to bear the wrath of God and conquer the grave because he's fully God. This is who we are awaiting. We are awaiting Christ's second coming, the day he will finish what he started, and the new heavens and the new earth will be ushered in. We hope not only for our great Savior to return, but we look forward to a blessed life which is laid up for us in heaven together with him. Not only will Christ be exuding the glory of God on this day, but he will do so in such a way that the elect are also made partakers of it. As Calvin says, the sin and darkness of this world will no longer obscure the brightness or lessen the magnificence of the glory of God. There's going to be nothing to get in the way of it. This is going to be a great day. Brothers and sisters, in Christ, we look forward to a day when everything that is wrong in this world will be made right, where there will be no more suffering, and where we can bask in the glory of our great God and Savior together for the rest of eternity. And because of this, we are to live not as people lost in the effects of sin in this fallen world, but as those looking forward to perfection with eager expectation. We're not to suffer as those who are lost. Now, some of you may be sitting here wondering this evening, well, that's great that we have something to look forward to all the way back, all the way out there in the future, but how is that going to help me in my sin and misery right now? Again, we have this call to be self-controlled, upright, and holy in the here and now, and that's coupled with the fact that we're sinners and that we're corrupt. So how are we to do this? And this is where Paul takes us in the following two verses. And this brings us to our third point this evening. Your reality achieved. So just to recap, Christ has come bringing salvation for all people, and we are called to live godly lives in this present age. And that's a tall order for us sinners. And we have this blessed hope of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ coming again to finish this work sometime in the future. But what do we do with this call to holiness today? Well, let's continue. As we look at verse 14, we read that Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Here is yet another great truth concerning Jesus Christ. He gave himself for us. We don't serve some callous and impersonal God. Our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, died in the place of each one of his people, even those who are with us here tonight. We know from Scripture that God knows his sheep by name and that he is leading them. We just talked about that this morning. Christ knows exactly who he has died for. And our Savior has given himself for them. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, you are loved. And we see that Christ's death has accomplished our redemption. That is to say that he has made this legal payment necessary to release us from our bondage to slavery, from our bondage to sin and lawlessness, that we might serve the righteousness of God. We also see that Christ purifies us. Not only are we redeemed, but brothers and sisters, we are consecrated for the purpose of doing good works. That is to say, to bear fruit. Later in this very same letter, Paul sheds even more light on this work in chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, where he says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified," that is to say, being declared righteous, "by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." The reality of our salvation is that it is not accomplished by ourselves, but by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, God incarnate. There's nothing that any of us have done that will ever merit eternal life. We are all sinners before a holy God, and without Christ, we can only look forward to an eternal punishment because of it. What our passage tonight shows us, that because our God and Savior Jesus Christ, we have a much better hope. We get to be co-heirs with Christ, inheriting eternal salvation and spending an eternity in heaven with Christ and other believers, where there will be no more pain and no more suffering, because, brothers and sisters, there will be no more sin. And this isn't some impersonal blanket salvation. You aren't the winners of some cosmic lottery. Jesus Christ came to this world, born of a woman, born under the law, to save you specifically. This is the great story of redemption. This is a personal rescue mission paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. But hear this, this is also an exhortation for us not to be taken back into the base and polluted things of this world. We have been bought for a purpose, and that purpose is to be a particular people who are zealous for good works. Therefore, we are not to go back to our old ways. Being members of God's family looks a particular way, just like we were talking about earlier, boys and girls. And we are called to live in and engage the world in such a way that our lives reflect this fact to others. We are to be salt and light. By God's grace, the redemption of Jesus Christ, and the powerful working of the Holy Spirit, we are to bear fruit to the glory of God. We are to grow in this daily. And while all of this is of God, we are to live differently. So where are you at this evening, brothers and sisters? Are you living a self-controlled, upright, and godly life today? Are you applying gospel truths to the circumstances in which God has ordained you to live in this present time? Our passage has something to say to us this evening. The fact of the matter is, we can't do any of this by our own power. But the good news is that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. And that grace is Jesus Christ. He is training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. We don't have to have it all together because Christ died for that, redeeming us from all lawlessness and purifying us for himself to do good works. He is doing a great work in the lives of those who believe in him, even tonight. Brothers and sisters, the gospel reality of our passage tonight is that Jesus Christ has died to redeem his people. The question, therefore, is how would your life change if this gospel reality really became the lens through which you viewed your relationships, your callings, and your hardships? What kind of peace, patience, and love could you be experiencing if we kept our eyes on the glorious riches of our God and Savior Jesus Christ and all that he has accomplished? It frees us from our worldly passions and from our momentary afflictions and from our disappointments. We see that this life is not about us. We see that God can even use us to do good works to his glory. Pray that the Lord would help you by the power of the Holy Spirit. That you would view this sin-stained world through the gospel-purifying lenses of Christ and his cross. Friend, do you know this Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If not, the good life of moral improvement that you are reaching for will forever be outside of your grasp. So turn to Jesus, this one who redeems and purifies those who believe in him, and experience this blessed hope of a day when all will be made right. If you have questions, please feel free to come to myself or anyone else here. We'd love to help you in any way that we can. But don't let another day go by apart from the grace of this great God and Savior. He died on the cross to pardon the sin of all those who believe in him. And he also rose from the dead, providing them the power to change by the Holy Spirit. He takes our heart of stone and gives us that heart of flesh. Husbands, remember this. When you look to love your wives, wives, remember this and how you respect your husbands. This is the reality of God's people. Even when you get in that argument in the next few days, or when somebody ends up cutting you off on the road someday this week, because let's be honest, they're going to do it. In light of the various hardships of this present age, keep your eyes on the blessed hope that this is only for a time. Jesus Christ is coming again. And with him is coming a new heavens and a new earth, and we can look forward to an eternity with him in paradise. The day is coming, brothers and sisters, and will soon be here. It does get better than this. Let's live as those who believe in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Let God grant it. Amen. Please pray with me. Gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for the great mercy that you have shown us in giving us your Son, Jesus Christ, to bring us salvation. Please continue to train us to renounce all ungodliness and worldly passions in this week to come, and help us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age by the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to see the reality of our blessed hope in this life, that our great God and Savior has appeared and given himself to redeem us from lawlessness and ungodliness, and to purify us for his own possession. Father, help us to be zealous for good works in this week to come. But Father, most of all, help us in our unbelief when the things of this world take center stage in the place of the gospel. Help us to live as your blood-bought people to your glory alone. We ask this all in Jesus' name, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.